Years ago, when I still lived in Washington, D.C., my sister Laurie phoned me to ask if I could drive down to North Carolina for a weekend to babysit my niece Jackie, who was then just 6 months old. Laurie and my brother-in-law Bobby wanted to go to the Marine Corps ball, and they had not yet left Jackie in the care of anyone else, and apparently, there was not a single competent babysitter in the entire state of North Carolina. So on that particular weekend, I drove down to North Carolina to watch after Jackie on the night of the ball. As Laurie and Bobby left the house, I picked her up, sat down on the couch to hold her for a little while. She was the tiniest thing, big brown eyes, thick, curly black hair. And she quickly fell asleep in my arms, as limp as a wash rag, the perfect picture of peace. I couldn't bear the thought of disturbing her. So for the next 2 hours, long after my arms had fallen asleep, I cradled her there, gazed at her, sang to her. Yeah, poor kid. I hadn't thought of it that way. But I did sing to her lightly. I prayed for her. And I found myself wondering, what's going to happen in her life? For what special purposes has this miracle child been sent into the world? When you are holding an infant, don't you often find yourself thinking that? What child is this? For what special purposes has this child been sent into the world? When I was a little boy, I know my parents must have thought that about me many, many times. I'm the one at the lower right in this picture, and yes, it wasn't my best picture ever. I mean, would you trust this guy? And I'm sure there were many times when my parents thought, what child is this? Once, when you were a little infant, somebody held you in loving arms, gazed at you, and wondered, what child is this? For what special purposes has God brought this miracle child into the world? The answer to that question, I believe, is found in the words of the Christmas angel. The core of your destiny is found, I believe, in the dramatic pronouncement that the angel Gabriel makes, those dramatic pronouncements that she makes in the biblical Christmas story. How so? Let's start with a prayer. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Take the words of the scripture passage laid before us today and apply them directly to our hearts. Awaken us to the significance of the words of Gabriel for each one of us who are here today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. When speaking of the stories of the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, these things happened to them, our ancestors in the faith, to serve as an example for us. They were written down to instruct us. In other words, when you read a scripture passage, you're not just supposed to try to understand what it must have meant in its time and context. For the Bible to come fully alive, for the Bible to have its intended purpose in your life, you're supposed to go on and ask, what would happen if I were to apply the words of this passage to me? What would that mean for my life? What is God trying to say to me through these inspired words? So that's what we've been doing in our current sermon series called Voices of Angels. We're taking the words that the angels spoke in great biblical stories, and we're asking, what do they mean for us? Because those words were not just spoken to our ancestors in the faith. They were written down. They were handed down precisely because they are still poignantly and powerfully relevant to each one of us here today. Amen. These things were written as an example for us to instruct us. That's the gift of the scriptures. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very words spoken to me. The Bible comes alive when we apply it personally. So that's what we're going to do with today's Christmas story. We're going to first make sure we understand it in the place and the context in which it occurred. And then we're going to ask, what does this story mean for me? What might God be trying to say to me? Actually, the angel Gabriel makes two different appearances in the biblical Christmas story to announce the conception of two different miracle children. In the lesser known part of the story, the angel Gabriel first appears to Zechariah. Zechariah served as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. He and his wife Elizabeth were getting up there in years and had no children. They had long longed for children in their life, just like some of us who are here. They had been praying for a special child in their lives. And then one day, when Zechariah was ministering in the temple, burning incense on the altar, an incredible, fearsome, wonderful, indescribable angel appeared standing just next to the altar. And that angel said to Zechariah, in the words of Luke 1:13, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In other words, John the Baptist was a child of destiny. He was sent into the world for special purposes, specifically to prepare things for none other than Jesus Christ himself. John was sent into the world to raise up a spiritual movement of people who would be ready to hear the words of Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Talk about a child of destiny. At his birth, we are told, Luke 1:66, all who heard these things, the stories about, around his birth, pondered them and said, "What then will this child become?" And there it is, the question that we should be asking at the birth of every single child. For what special purposes has God sent this child into the world? Because according to the Bible, just as it was with John the Baptist, so it is with you and me. We have been sent into the world for special purposes. Psalm 139:13 applies this directly to us. It says, "It was you, O God, who formed my inward parts." God put you together the way you are for specific and particular reasons. "You, O God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a miracle child. In your book, O God, were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." God has a plan for your life. God put you together exactly the way you are and deployed you here to planet Earth at this particular time, in this particular place, just like John the Baptist, for specific divine purposes. You are a child of destiny. These things were written as an example for us to instruct us. You are a child of destiny, which is a good thing. It's good news because we all want to live lives of significance. A couple weeks ago, Terry Brown sent some of us some Christmas cartoons that were really funny. One of the cartoons showed two first century Jewish women, one riding on a donkey, one riding on a camel, and each had a bumper sticker on the back of their animal of transportation. On the back of the donkey, The bumper sticker said, "My son made the honor roll." On the back of the camel, the bumper sticker said, "My son is in medical school." About then, Mary and Joseph come up along beside the Mary riding on the donkey. One of the Jewish women says to the other Jewish woman, "Oh, look, it's Mary and Joseph." Why the snide tone? Because on the back of Mary's donkey was a bumper sticker that said, "Our son is God." Kind of hard to top that, right? I mean, how can you compete with that? All of us want to live the kinds of lives that would make our parents so proud, they're tempted to put a bumper sticker on their vehicle to say what great things their kids are doing. All of us want to live bumper sticker worthy lives. And the good news of the first half of today's Christmas story, the message through Gabriel to the parents of John and therefore to our parents by derivation, the message of the Bible through Psalm 139 is that you too are a child of destiny. You have been brought into this world for some very significant purposes. But of course, that leaves an important question, right? What are those purposes for which I have been brought into the world? It's the second half of the biblical Christmas story that answers that question. The part of the story that we're more familiar with, the part that you heard Andrea read to us just a few moments ago, how the angel Gabriel appears to a second person, to a young woman named Mary, and tells her that she too will conceive a miracle child. And look at the specific words that Gabriel used with Mary. Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." You probably know how the rest of the story unfolds. Mary, by faith, boldly embraces Gabriel's dramatic pronouncement, goes on to bear a child that she names Jesus. Jesus sent into the world to save the world. Talk about a child of destiny. Jesus, who came into the world to bring grace, peace, hope, healing, love, his destiny as the Son of God. But remember, this is not just a story about Jesus. This is also a story about you and me. These things were written as an example for us to instruct us. And so today, I want to dare you to consider, suppose an angel had appeared to your mother before you were born. What might that angel have said? Oh, Lord, you might say, "Oh, the angel probably, Jeff, the angel that appeared to my mom probably would have said something like, unto you a child is born, and he's not going to amount to much, but hey, you wanted a kid, so now you got one." Because I think that's how most of us think of ourselves, right? In the overall scheme of things, who am I? A nobody. And nothing. But that misses the whole point. These things were written as an example for us to instruct us. So today, I want to dare you to ask, to imagine what it would have been like for the angel Gabriel to appear to your mother before your birth and speak to her exactly the same words as Gabriel spoke to Mary. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, you, will be holy. He will be called a Son of God." She will be called a daughter of God. You may be thinking, "Jeff, you are skating right on the edge of blasphemy. It takes a lot of chutzpah to stand up there and take the words that were applied to Jesus and apply them to us." I know! But that is exactly what the Bible does. Let me show you what I mean. For example, Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are what?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. The exact same term that is used by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:35 to describe Jesus before his birth is in Romans 8:14 applied to you and me. The Greek term is huios theos. That's kind of a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Huios theos. Greek words that mean son of God, or in the plural, sons of God. And remember, in the syntax of the ancient Greek language, when huios is used in the plural, it's used universally to refer to all children, both male and female, which is why modern translations going from ancient Greek into modern English render the verse Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3:1 makes exactly the same point. See what love God has given us? That we should be called sons and daughters of God, because that is what we are. My point is not that we have the same stature as Jesus. Clearly, his mission was much broader than ours. My point is that you and I were sent into the world with the intention that we should be like little brothers and little sisters to Jesus, sons and daughters of God, who are taking the Spirit of Christ within us into our little corner of the world. Just as Jesus was sent to the world cosmically, you and I have been sent into the world. What Jesus did on a cosmic scale, we are now, as sisters and brothers of Jesus, we are now called to do in our own sphere of influence, to bring light, to bring grace, to bring healing, to bring hope. You are a child of destiny. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 at the bottom of the screen says, "For those whom God foreknew, God also," key phrase, "predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son." That means before you were ever born, as God was designing you, laying out a plan for your life, you were destined to become like Jesus. For what purpose? In order that Jesus might be just the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The point I'm getting at, the main point for today's sermon that I hope we take with us and carry with us, not just through the Christmas season, but into the new year, is you were destined to be like Jesus, to be a little brother or sister of Jesus, to carry forward the mission of Jesus in your own sphere of influence. That's destiny. That's significance. That's greatness. If we live into it. After service last Sunday, we had a prayer meeting here in the sanctuary, and Lou Ann Loring shared a wonderful story with us at the prayer meeting. As many of you know, she's been in the process of selling her house to purchase a condo, kind of downsizing. Before she put her house on the market, she was talking to a friend of hers, Rob, a lawyer in her workplace, a fellow believer, telling him about her plans to put her house on the market. And Rob knows Lou Ann well enough to know that she struggles to pray for things for herself. She's great about praying for things for the rest of us, but when it comes to herself, it just feels presumptuous to her to ask God for specific things. Knowing this about her, her friend Rob said to her, "Lou Ann, I'm going to pray with you about this. What is it that you want to ask for?" He reminded her that Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." So accepting his dare, Lou Ann said, "What I want is that there will be a bidding war for my house, that there will be multiple offers, that there will be a full price offer, and that it will be for cash, and that I'll get to stay in the house after I've sold it for a while my condo is renovated." "Okay," Rob said, "that's what we're going to pray." Before long, Lou Ann puts her house on the market. She told us at prayer meeting last week that on the first day there were 9 showings, 4 offers, 2 for full price, 1 for cash. She accepted the cash offer and said to a real estate agent, "Please go back to the buyers and ask them if I can stay in the house until my condo is renovated." Her agent said, "Lou Ann, not many buyers will allow that in the current market, but I'll ask." Eventually, the agent comes back to Luann and says, guess what? They live in Iowa. They're not going to be moving here until mid-February. They said you can stay in your house until February 15th without paying any rent. Exactly. Exactly what she and Rob had been praying for and asking for, the exact time frame that she needed. And I tell you that story because it illustrates what we are talking about today. Luann's friend Rob was sent into the world to be Jesus in his corner of the world, to share Jesus, his love, his light, his grace, his power, in his corner of the world, in his sphere of influence, which includes his workplace. Through his concern and compassion for Luann and through his prayers, he brought the power and the presence of Jesus alive in that situation. The result was just as amazing, just as powerful, just as miraculous as if Jesus had been right there, because he was, through his little brother Rob. We are called to live like that, to be bringing the power, grace, healing, mercy, love, peace of Jesus into our spheres of influence, bringing Jesus alive in our spheres of influence. We have been sent into the world to save, small s, our little corner of the world, as Jesus was sent into the world to save, capital S, the world globally, to be Jesus. I remember when I was in grade school, one day our teacher said, pull out some construction paper. Each one of you, I want you to draw who you're going to be when you grow up. So I decided I was going to think big. I decided I was going to draw myself as an architect. That's what I did, and you know how it is when you're a kid. If you can draw it, you can be it, right? So as I was drawing this, it's like, this is my life. This is what I'm going to become. And I was feeling pretty good about it until I saw what my best friend John Rocky had drawn for himself. He drew himself sitting behind a big desk in the Oval Office. He was going to be the president. I remember thinking to myself, oh, darn it, why didn't I think of that? Now he's already called dibs on being president. He's going to get to be president. I'm going to be stuck being some stupid architect. All of us, when we were kids, had great dreams. Right? You were going to be somebody. Maybe the richest person in the world. Maybe president. Maybe you were going to be a scientist that was going to invent the cure for a deadly disease. Maybe you were going to be a recording artist that would win Grammy Awards, or a movie star, or an author of a book that would change the way the world thinks. Maybe you were going to start the next Microsoft-like company. You were going to be somebody. Then we grew up. And now we're living pretty ordinary lives. I guess we were just kidding ourselves. But that's not how God sees it. Back in 1985, Larry McMurtry wrote a Pulitzer Prize-winning book called Lonesome Dove. That was the only really famous book he wrote. Pastor Lytton Ford, in one of his sermons, reminds us that McMurtry wrote several other books as well, less well-known. One of those books he wrote was about all of the places he had traveled in his life, kind of a travel journal, if you will, describing all of the experiences and how it shaped him and the exotic things he saw there. And then near the end of his book, in his memory, he doubles back and starts describing the little East Texas town where he grew up as a boy, and starts telling about the life of his father, who lived his entire life within a 30-square-mile area around that East Texas town. At first, Larry's impulse is to pity his dad for living such a sheltered life in such a confined space. But then he has a flash of insight. He goes on to say, it occurred to me that I have experienced many places quickly, but my father experienced one place deeply. Who's to say which is better? McMurtry's point is not that one is better than the other. His point is that both are beautiful ways to live, but there are trade-offs. They are different ways to live. It's wonderful to be able to travel the world and live in multiple places. How enriching, how wonderful. But there's a cost to that too. Because the opposite choice is to live in one place deeply and experience that fully. Like savoring a fine wine. And it seems to me we can take that principle and apply it more broadly in life. Some people are brought into this world, they are meant to live public lives. That means they are meant to have a wide and broad influence. But because their influence will be on so many different people, they won't influence any one of us too deeply. Other people are brought into this world and they are meant to live in one place deeply, so that they are allotted by God the same amount of influence as the famous person, but their calling is to share that influence deeply in their small sphere of influence where they live. If we were to diagram what I'm talking about, it would look something like this. Famous people live life, their influence is widely spread over many people, therefore at a relatively shallow level, while people who are called to live in one place deeply, they have the opportunity to use that same power and influence, but it goes deep into those who are in their sphere of influence. To take an example, I was trying to think this week of somebody famous who's had an impact on my life, and for some reason, who came to mind was Simon and Garfunkel, right? Because they wrote the soundtrack to my life, right? Are any of you in my age range, you know Simon and Garfunkel, they were, you all know, do you young whippersnappers know who Simon and Garfunkel are? All right, good. Just checking. I forget, this past week we've called out several different songs or artists that we thought were great, and Jason, who's not yet 30 years old, was like, who's that? And we were just flabbergasted. So I was just checking. You've heard of Simon and Garfunkel? All right, good. All right. So, I mean, they have sang some of the most impactful. Bridge Over Troubled Water. Sound of Silence. Ah, best song ever, right? Deep, philosophical, beautiful. We've All Gone to Look for America. Wow. When I hear Simon and Garfunkel sing, it moves me. Their artistry has enhanced my life. Their artistry has influenced my life. But what they have done for me does not hold a candlestick to what my grandma Minor did for me. Nobody's ever heard of my grandma Minor. She was called to live in one place deeply. Lucky for me, for those of us who lived in Grandma Minor's sphere of influence, she rocked our world. She was light. She was grace. She was healing. She was unconditional love. She was the embodiment of the love of God. Opal Minor brought Jesus alive in my world. She was huios theos to me. So when she, Opal Minor, stands before God, and Simon and Garfunkel stand before God, who will be deemed greatest in the eyes of God? The answer is both. Some are called to go wide. Some are called to go deep. We find our greatest significance in life when we be who we were created to be and do what we were created to do. And most of us are called to live deeply in one place, to have a profound and deep impact on those of us who are in our sphere of influence. It's why Jesus said, Matthew 19:30, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In other words, when we get to the end of the age and everybody's all lined up in rank order as we deem and judge greatness and impact in this world, we'll have a whole bunch of famous people near the front of the line in our mind's eye, but then we'll get to the end of the age and we'll see how God lines things up, and many of those really famous people, they'll be somewhere in the middle or maybe somewhere in the back. while people as obscure as Opal Minor will be somewhere up near the front of the line because they lived fully into the destiny that God gave them. They had just as much impact deep instead of wide. So what would happen if instead of saying, oh, I'm going to be the richest person in the world, or I'm going to be the most famous scientist ever, or I'm going to write a book that will change the world, or be a movie star or a recording artist, or start some great company that will revolutionize our economy? What if instead of saying that and then being disappointed when it doesn't happen, what if instead we said something like, I want to be the kindest person in my workplace? The first will be last, the last will be first. Or I'm going to be the most pleasant person in the grocery line. The least among you shall be the greatest. Or I am going to be the most forgiving person in my family. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, there it is again, sons of God. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 5, 9 takes the words that Gabriel used of him at his birth and directly applies them to we who choose to live in his path of peace. Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, like me, shall be called huios theos, bearers of the light of Christ. I was born for this. You were born for this. It is our destiny. It is our greatness in life if we embrace it and be who God created us to be instead of trying to be something that we were not meant to be. Let me close with this. A couple weeks ago, a beloved member of our congregation, Don Nessler, passed away at age 89 of congestive heart failure. Don found our church back in 2012 after his spouse of 43 years, Russ, passed away. He was so lonely after Russ passed away, and two folks in our church who knew him, invited him and introduced him to our church family, and we became his surrogate family, especially the West Side Oasis, which is near where his condo was. In the latter part of his illness, he was in the hospital and then in rehab. He so wanted to be back in his home for the end, and so he was finally released to home hospice care. And that was made possible because a dear friend of his of many decades, Richard from Florida, came up to spend some time in his condo with him, to live there with him in his latter days. And because people in our Oasis group said, Don, whatever it takes, we'll be there for you. Especially Laura Poe, who's in our Oasis group, said, I'll be there, I'll sit with you, whatever it takes. And she was true to her word. The last Saturday of Don's life, Laura just sensed that the end was near. She's a nurse, and so observing him, she just sensed he doesn't have long left. And so from work that day, she called Richard, who was helping out with him, the guy from Florida, and said, you know, after work, I'm going to come by and just sit with him. And Richard said, no, you don't need to do that. Laura says, it almost seemed as if Richard didn't want me in the house. But she said, something told me I just needed to be there. She said, Richard, unless it's going to make you mad, I'm going to come by. Richard said, no, come on by. I just don't want to wear you out. So after work, she dropped by to sit with Don. They sat there, watched TV. After a bit, Richard said, it's time to go to bed. Don said, I'm not going to bed. Richard said, it's time to go to bed. And they got into a little bit of an argument. He said, I'm going to sit up and watch TV. So Laura said, you go to bed, Richard. I'll sit up with Don. So they sat and watched some TVs, a comedy show, I forget which one. And then he wanted to watch the news to see what the weather would be tomorrow. He got through the weather, 10:20, he said, okay, I'm ready to go to bed now. So she took him into the bedroom, got him ready, put him in bed. And then she sat down in the chair next to his bed and said, Don, I'm just going to sit here tonight and be with you so you're not alone. It's what Russ would have done if he'd still been alive, but he couldn't. And so she sat there. He slept fitfully, tossing and turning several times. She had to help him resituate the covers. In the morning, along about 6:30, she said, "I got to get ready and go to work now. Got to head out, Don." He said, "I love you." She said, "I love you too." Within an hour, he was gone. Laura Poe had the opportunity to be with Don through the last night of his life. Can you imagine how much it meant to Don that Laura was there with him? Jesus Christ was with Don the last night of his life through his little sister, Laura. Talk about significance. Talk about greatness. Talk about a child of destiny. Before she was even born, as her days were written out for her, God wrote in the book, one of the great significant things Laura Poe is going to do is at some point in her life, she's going to stay up all night with an 89-year-old brother in Christ who's all alone in the world so that he's not alone as he comes to the end. That's significance. That's power. That's a life of meaning. And what is true of Laura can be true for each and every one of us. You are a child of destiny. Let the Christ that has been born in you be shared through you in the dark and weary corner of the world that you have been sent into. Live your significance. You are huios theos, a bearer of Christ in a dark and weary world. Let your light shine. Merry Christmas. Amen.